You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading will be in Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this, your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
You know, like Mac used to say, if you come here for a lot of programs and some polished stuff, you're not going to get it. But we do teach the Bible. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you as you set us aside this time. We thank you for your appointment here and the joy that's ours as we fellowship with believers of a like mind, as we share in your word, and as we learn more about your Son and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for him and his shed blood. We thank you, Father, that through him we have the strength to overcome all life's obstacles until you call us home. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit take the things that belong to Christ and make them real to us, so that our life might emulate his, and we might bring honor to you and glorify him because he gave his life for us. We thank you for these graces in his name. Amen. Things aren't always as they seem. Got up in the middle of the night, and I was going to go down the hall, and I looked at the doorway about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I could see the white paint on the door. On the door, it was a wall. I walked right into the door. I led with my head, my face first. That's not Jimmy Durante. That's just a... Yeah, but there are people out in space right now. You know, in one of those, what do you call them? The shuttlecrafts? I mean, they're working with that Hubble telescope. Things aren't always as they seem. There are people over in Afghanistan right now, and life seems to be really precious because they're at battle, and bombs are bursting and bullets are flying, and things aren't always as they seem. If I had a title for today, it'd probably be His Way and Not My Way. And you'll see that because Paul now gives us an example to bring us together here in Philippians. He gives us an example of how we should live our life. And he's given us 3 already. And he's given us what we call the ultimate weapon in chapter 2, verse 5, the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The ultimate weapon to enable us to overcome everything, every problem we deal with, every attack of the mind that Satan has. Is there any conflict in your life? Maybe there's no battle going on. If there isn't, maybe you need to think about where you stand. Because if you're standing on the Lord's side, there's a battle going on. And you should be impressed by it. There's a battle by Satan to move you off track. There's a battle within your own self to live your life the way you want to live it instead of the way God wants you to live it. If you don't feel that tug, if there's not that conflict, you need to stop and think. Am I standing with the Lord? Have I put on the mind of Christ? Paul gives us the example of Christ. And then after that, last week we looked at the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And today he gives us the example of himself. But before we get there, he's got a couple of things he needs to take care of. Notice the first word in verse 1, finally. It's not like a conclusion because over in chapter 4, verse 8, he says finally again. But it's kind of an interlude in here. Something got him off track and he comes back to it. And what it is, it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. And notice this, he says, finally, my brethren. Rejoice in the Lord. We can't take any comfort in self or circumstances. There's no joy to be found in that. Those things are temporary. the comfort and the joy that we're to experience as believers who are instructed in Christ is an abiding joy, an abiding peace that comes from not trusting in ourselves and in the flesh, but trusting in God Almighty in every aspect of life. Whether it's a thought about where you're supposed to work or where you're supposed to go to school, or even in school, what classes you're supposed to take. Aren't we to always pray about everything? And you might think, well, those things don't need prayer, but they do need prayer. Don't they? I would even go so far as to be in prayer about what's for dinner tonight. I'm serious. Trust in the Lord always, in all things. That doesn't mean you just wait for Him to drop manna out of heaven. He's not doing that today. But your mind should be constantly in tune with His, thinking about Him. That's where we find real joy. That's why He says later in Philippians, He says, again, I say, rejoice when? Always. Always. And that's what Paul wants. That's that thought, I think. In chapter 2, he says, fulfill, and in verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy. And I think this we got onto this thing about how we do that in service and working for the Lord. And he gives us the example of Christ who, in obedience, in chapter 2, verse 8, became obedient even unto death and the death of the cross. And he's rewarded with that, for that. He's rewarded with a name that is above every other name. And he gives us the example of Timothy, who Paul could find no one like himself other than Timothy to carry out the needs that others had. And Epaphroditus, who even nigh unto death, giving himself and not caring about his own health. And Paul says here, he comes back to this idea, rejoice. Fulfill ye my joy. Rejoice. Now I'm running right, he says in verse 1, the same things to you. Repetition, repetition. I was sitting with my grandson Isaac the other day and we were counting. It was a funny little thing how it started. He was on the couch, standing behind me, and I was sitting on the couch, and he was leaning on my back, you know. And we started counting, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and I took off. I stood up, and he was hanging on, and we went flying around the kitchen and through the dining room and back through the hall and into, and he was, whee! You know, when you're 3 years old, that's fantastic when your granddad does that. And we sat back down. Well, I thought, well, this would be a good teaching tool. So we started repeating and repeating and repeating, and let's get this 5, 4, 3, you know, 1, 2, 3. I'd say 1, he'd say 6. See how important it is to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat? And until you get those things down, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. Paul says here, he says, it seems to me indeed it's not grievous or irksome. Why? Because for you it's safety. It's just like when the river begins to fill up and it begins to overflow and your house is there and you put one sandbag down and another sandbag down and another sandbag down. Then you start over again. You put another one down, another one down, another one down, and slowly. That's that idea, safe. It's safe for you to build one thing upon another. These are building blocks. He says, and it's not, I don't mind telling you again and again how important it is. Why? Because verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. The idea of beware is to put your mind on it, I mean your eyes on it, so you can see it and you're aware of it. You notice it. You understand it. You recognize it. There's nothing worse in football than to be blindsided. You know what I mean? You've seen them? I mean just boom! The guy's running down the field and he never saw the guy come up and hit him and he's just knocked 10 yards in the air and he goes, what day is it? Beware, he says, of dogs. Interesting term, because dogs were always Gentiles to the Jews, but Paul uses it here of Judaizers, legalists. I was listening to a guy talk this week about fasting. He says, I fast at least once every week. One day every week I fast. And the moderator asked him, he says, well, when you fast, do you use any certain time of the day or any way that you do it? And he said, no, I don't get into legalism. You got that. The aspect of dogs, though, are those false teachers and false prophets that come in and try to move you off track, try to corrupt what God has given to you. He talks about it over in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 56. And there's something about the reference here to dogs that is kind of something that belongs to an impure person, a person who is an abomination to God, a person who is like even not the domesticated dog that we're all familiar with, but the dog that is kind of the tramp. Oh, you mean like Lady and the Tramp? Yeah, I mean like Lady and the Tramp. He's a scavenger. He runs the streets, you know. He's a mongrel. And what he does, he doesn't care. He tips over trash cans and he chews on the clothes hanging from the line and he grabs the meat and out of the window and he barks at the baby and bites the newspaper boy. In chapter 56, in verse 8, God, in talking about those who come to Him and those who trust in Him, those, and He uses as an example a eunuch and a foreign person. He says, those who have come into my camp, Israel, and this is during that time when anybody who was going to be a part of the covenant and enjoy the blessings of God had to come through Israel. They had to become an Israelite and they had to become a proselyte to that calling. I mean, he talks about that in verse 2. Blessed is a man that does this, what keeps justice and judgment and righteousness. Blessed is that man and the son of that man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Don't let the son of the foreigner that hath joined himself, verse 3, to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord's utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree, because in God that reward will be found and that blessing will be experienced. But he goes on and he says, now, verse 8, the Lord who gathers the outcast of Israel says, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen, that's the Lord's watchmen, the one who sit on the wall at the city, the one who sit in the gate, the one who are to protect the people, he says, his watchmen are blind. They're ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They sleep. They lie down and they love to slumber. They're not guarding that which God has given to them. It's that idea that he has here, a picture of those who have been given the responsibility of taking the things of God that are spiritual and internal and seeing to it that they're upheld and kept. Peter talks about it over in, go back over to 1 Peter and we'll get a better picture of it. I'm sorry, it's 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Peter, these are false prophets who are among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who secretly shall bring in destructive heresies. Why? Because they're sleeping on the job. They're not paying attention. It's like Eli. You remember those two sons of Eli? You remember what happened to them? You remember what shame they brought upon the office of the priesthood because their father was asleep at his job? They bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring unto themselves swift destruction. But verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels who are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. You ever wonder why angels, you know, they could just stand right up and take care of matters? You know, they really could. And if they did, who would get the credit? Angels. They don't take matters in their own hands. Do you know whose hand they put all of the issues of life in? God. They trust Him. They leave it into His hand. Because He's the one who can perfectly take care of every issue in life. He goes on over, look at chapter verse 19. These who are, he calls them, wells without water and clouds without rain. In verse 19 he says, they promise liberty. These false teachers and false prophets, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man or woman is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in it and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Beware, come back to Philippians, of the dogs, the evil worker, the concision. These are not three different peoples. These are three characteristics of the same person who comes at you in three different ways. Their character is that of a dog, their conduct is evil, and their creed is concision. And Paul talks about these. If you're there in Philippians, look over at look at verse 18. These are ones, he says, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetite. They don't care about the things of God. That's why they can stand up and pontificate and they'll bring railing accusations against dignitaries. We're to have respect for authority. They act every way they can outside the confines that God has given, and they put no trust in Him but only trust in themselves to accomplish what their end is and their purpose. God's people need to be aware of that. Beware of that. Beware of that. Three times He tells us to beware of it. In verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision. The circumcision, one time. What was circumcision? It was this identification of a covenant relationship with God that He established with Abraham. This had great spiritual significance, and you'll see that in just a minute because Paul points out that one of the things that he could hang a hat on that made him really trust in the flesh was his circumcision. But now it's lost its significance. And it's become to those who are legalizers and Judaizers, it's become to those a senseless mutilation. Paul even denies the name circumcision. He calls it the concision, the mutilation of flesh. We are the circumcision. But this is the circumcision done by God in Colossians. He says, Christ, we are complete in Him. He is the head of all principality and power, and we have been given the circumcision that's done without hands. But turn a couple of pages over to the right, Colossians chapter 2. This is the circumcision he's talking about. It's not a fleshly circumcision. It's not an outward manifestation. It's an inward one. It's where things that are important take place. Clark had a wonderful study in Sunday school this morning on Daniel. And you know, Daniel is a perfect picture of the external pressures in life and how the internal principles meet the external pressures. And if your internal principles are strong like Daniel's, then you won't give in to those external pressures. What Paul's talking about here is it's not the outward sign of circumcision, which is now just a mutilation, but it's the inward circumcision. Look in chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is an act of God. It's not a flesh. It's not anything a man can do. It's what God has done. It's what God seeks. Those who worship Him have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We talked about that last week. There's a ceremonial duty and there's a moral duty. And God never accepts the ceremonial duty apart from the moral duty. He will always accept the moral duty. The ceremonial duty doesn't have to be there. But if a ceremonial duty is there and there's no moral duty, remember, and I use the example, Cain came with a sacrifice, but he left his heart at home. God looks at the heart. That's what he's trying to establish with each of us in this walk. That's why he says in chapter 2, verse 12, work out your own salvation. And again, it's not work for. It's work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. This is special ground. This is between you and him. And there's one mediator between you and him, and it's the man, Christ Jesus. There's nobody else. It's you and him. It's holy ground. It's just like Moses and the burning bush. It's special. Aren't you glad you all are in here and not out there? If they go to sleep out there, man, they're in trouble. The circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, chapter 3, verse 3, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. See, God's looking for serious buyers. He doesn't want any tire kickers. If you're just a tire kicker, give it up. It's a waste of time. You look great, but you know, you're really just living a miserable life. If you're living a miserable life, maybe you're just a tire kicker. And you better start thinking seriously about being a buyer. God wants a buyer. None of this tire kicker stuff. If you're just a tire kicker, there's some unfinished business going on. You know what I mean? Unfinished business in your life. There's a sign on a park bench, and it says wet paint. Now, you can be like the rest of us and have to go up there and touch it, or most of us, I should say, because many of you are smart enough to just read the sign and follow the instructions. Do not touch wet paint. I see, that's a serious buyer. A tire kicker just kind of goes up there and, oh, good grief, that paint on me again. God will turn over to Hebrews. Let me show you what happens, because God chastens those whom he loves. Chapter 12 in Hebrews. A sin that is winked at in your life at its beginning. A sin that is overlooked in its beginning, just like it is if it's a 6-month or a 9-month old child or a 14-month old child. A sin that is overlooked and winked at in its beginning can become a weed that is deep rooted. And you know, if you got a little garden out there and you got some sweet potatoes growing, sweet potatoes grow on the ground, don't they? They don't grow on a tree, right? Okay. I'm a city boy. Remember I told you I didn't even know how to milk a cow. And there's some grass growing in there. And you should get out there and pull that grass out. And, well, it's cold or it's a little nippy or it's rainy and it's not a good day. And so you kind of let it go and the rain comes and then it's too muddy. And then the sun comes out. And after a couple of weeks, you remember, I should have taken care of that grass. You go out there. Well, by that time, the grass roots have grown. And they've grown so deep and they wrap themselves around the roots of the sweet potato. And if you pull the grass out, guess what you pull out with it? The sweet potato. And so you just have to wait. It'd be better if you got rid of that early and taking care of that. God chastens those whom he loves. Look at chapter 12, verse 6. I'm still in Hebrews. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joy, but it's grievous. See, Paul says, it's no problem for me to tell you these things over and over and over again. I mean, that's not grievous. You want to know what grief is? Grief is to see that young one not learn to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow Christ. That's grief. When that child grows up and suffers the problems of the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of flesh. No, it's not pleasant to be chastened. Nevertheless, I love that word, nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. Who are exercised by it. God's looking for serious people. Come back to Philippians. Paul says in verse 4, if anybody has anything that they think in the flesh that they can stand on, let me tell you, I've got more. If you've got confidence in the flesh, you're on the wrong track, because if anybody has confidence in the flesh and can stand on their fleshly accomplishments, it's me. And you better stop and think about the fact that pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. Beware, it says, he who stands, lest he fall, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you think that you're any different if you have confidence in the flesh, that the things that come from that will bypass you, that the grass won't grow roots? Do you think that you can escape the fall? Are you better than King David? Think about this for a minute. Are you better than King David? Here was a man, the testimony of God says, was a man after my own heart. Here was a man who was an inspired writer of Holy Scripture. Here was a man that God chose to be king over Israel. And yet did not he fall into adultery and murder and shame? How about the nation Israel? Here they saw all these wonderful miracles by God. And they saw the glory of God in a pillar, a fire, and a cloud. And yet, what did they do? They displeased God because of their unbelief. And how about Peter? One of the three closest in a circle of friends of Jesus. The one who saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's Peter, who saw all kinds of miracles, and even on the night of his trial, of his Lord's trial, he saw him take the ear of a man whose ear he had cut off and put it back on, and yet three times he denied him. Do you think that you're going to escape pride in the fall? Paul says, we have, in the last part of verse 3, we have no confidence in the flesh. And let me show you. If anybody has confidence, it's me. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has more, or has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. Let me show you, Paul says, my pedigree and my credentials. Verse 5, I've circumcised the eighth day, covenant relationship with Jehovah. I was of the stock of Israel. You know, that puts Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in his lineage. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, the one that stood with Judah. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. There was nothing on my mother's side and nothing on my father's side to soil my heritage. He said, touching the law, I was a Pharisee, the strictest of the strict. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. If anybody could have been saved in the flesh, it was Paul. And what does he say? Verse 7. What things were gained to me, things in flesh were gained to me. What are those things? What are those things? What are those things in my life? What are those things in your life? You know, fame and power and fortune, you know, money and position, good clothes, good car, good, you know, being above the Joneses. Problem keeping up with the Joneses is that after you keep up with the Joneses, you look back over there and they've changed again. It's just a never-ending cycle going on and on. And Ecclesiastes tells us it's vanity upon vanity. See, the things he says that were a gain to me in the flesh, the things that made me important, the things that put me at the head table, the things that made me stand out in the crowd and people admired and looked at. He said, those things I count loss for Christ. He traded them in a New York city. And he did. Look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He did lose all those things. He did exchange. He lays out this balance sheet, and on one side he puts all the things that the flesh would account as an asset. And then on the other side he puts Christ. 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 You know, in your life you sit there and you think, how do I do that? I mean, what do I do? Do I go join a monastery? Do I sell all my possessions and give it to the poor? I mean, what do I do? God's not looking for something for you to do. He's done it. Okay? Don't sit there and think it's something I can do. It's done. It's not the outward things that he's wanting. He's wanting the inward submission. He's wanting you to realize, like Paul did, that all those outward external things were nothing. It's the internal change. It's the internal character that he's interested in. Paul discovered that God's law is internal, and it demands a perfect mind and a perfect heart as well as an external reaction. But the fruit is always based on the root. Now you tell me, does a sweet potato whose roots are growing in the same ground as the grass with its roots or the weeds with its roots, does it have the same nourishing quality as the sweet potato who's growing in the ground that has no competition, has no flesh involved in it? Sure. I hope I said that right. You know what I mean. It's the sweet potato that has no competition. It's the walk in the Spirit that will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say don't walk in the flesh and you'll walk in the Spirit. That's not what it said. It's not the idea, well, I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. It's the idea of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, those things are just gone. They have no room in the heart that's full of the Spirit of God. Paul goes on in verse 9. He says, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. See, Christ is ascending. Now, he's not here for me to watch and to see how he does it. You know, he's not going to count 1, 2, 3, 4, and I'm going to count 1, 2, 3, 4. But what he has done is he's left his Spirit to lead and to guide and to take the things of him and show them unto me. He's left his word for me to study, to read, repeat, repeat, go over, apply, to test, to prove, to see if he's right. And he'll always be right. He says, taste the Lord and see how good he is. Over in Psalms chapter 34. Taste the Lord. Prove him. Test him. Apply those things. Oh, you may not get a worldly satisfaction and some kind of reward that you were in the flesh hoping for. But you know, it's like the child who's obedient to the parent. It's like the wife who loves her husband and the husband who loves his wife, even as Christ loved the church. It's following those principles and it's putting those things first instead of what I want. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's a real buyer. That's a person who's serious about this relationship. You know, there are two things really in all of literature, if you read it, there's two things that are always that give us hope that are demonstrated in the writings of mankind. But see, man doesn't have any hope, really. Man looks at the past and says everything's in the past and there's really nothing in the future. Who knows what the future holds? But that's not the way it is with God. See, there's nothing in the past. All there is but hope in the future. There's nothing in the past because it's all been blotted out. It's been covered by His sin. I mean, by His blood. Your sin has been covered by His blood. And see, that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about righteousness. The two things that you see in literature are one, an anchor. Shafted, created, molded steel into hooks attached by a chain, and the ship on the ocean, when the waves and the wind pick up and you drop it and it clatter and it falls and it searches and it finds the bottom and it hooks into the ground. Wet ground. But it catches. And the other one is when the storm is over and the rain quits and in the light that reflects off of it, there's a rainbow that from heaven to earth just, you know, there's a hope for tomorrow. In those two things, the anchor and the rainbow. But if that anchor is not on that rock, which is the rock of ages, and if that rainbow doesn't come across the cross of Christ, you're without hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. That it, Father, can reveal the intents of the heart. And it challenges us. Are we tire kickers? Are we serious buyers? Paul was a serious buyer, Father, because he knew Your Son. We know Him too. May we, Father, be bold in that, to live our life in a way that brings honor and glory to You and Him. I pray this, Father, in His name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.